If you'll open with me to Ephesians chapter 1.
Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
Julie, the top of your handout there. We know that God the Father created all things, and He created fathers. He created mothers. In fact, the perfect balance for raising children is in that two-person household. We know that we come from different places, different opinions, but at the same time, we know God the Father was always about family. It's always been about family. He's going to establish His family. It started in the garden. When that got off track, we know what happened. At the end of this thing, He reestablishes the kingdom, and He says it was His good choice, His good pleasure. So the best environment for raising family is in that father and mother situation. So I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 3. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, which is the thought for thought, but I'm also going to share probably out of King James, which is the word for word translation. Verse 3, Ephesians 1, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided, this is really the important scripture I like, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So if you look at your outline, that's really the Father decided. Is this mic too loud for you? Okay, it seems loud to me, but okay. Because if I get wound up, my wife sometimes says, you know, calm down a little bit here. Father God decided in advance. So this was His plan. To adopt us where? Into His own family. And by bringing us to Himself through Christ, many is in Christ. We look at the baptism in Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been baptized into His fullness and His family. And through Christ, through Jesus, this is what He wanted to do. So He planned this. If you're sitting here as a son or daughter of the Most, He planned you. This wasn't some random thing that your mom and dad got together and wow, voila, right? No. He had a plan. All good things He plans for. And so all the good gifts come down. And then it said it gave Him great pleasure. If you turn back to Luke, let's look at another example here in Luke chapter 12. It's kind of the sister scripture about Matthew 6:33 about seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything you need will be added. Well, in Luke 12, Jesus again says this. Let's look at verse 31. I love the sound of those pages turning. Luke 12, you there? 31. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Selah. Think about that for a minute. What are we seeking that is not above all else of the kingdom? Because here's the benefit, or here's the promise. His word can't return void here. He says, seek the kingdom above all else, and He, the Father, will give you everything that you need. That's what Beverly was talking about. So don't be afraid, little flock. I love this. We were doing our home group this week, and this kept coming up. My wife puts the scriptures and music up on the TV, and this scripture kept coming up, boom, boom. It was like one after the other. I said, okay, let me. He said, do not fear, little flock, or don't be afraid, verse 32, for it gives your Father great pleasure or great happiness, little flock, to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? Anybody know the definition? Right? Right? Romans 14:7. The kingdom of God is defined as righteousness, peace, and joy in Holy Ghost. Right? So what? He's the righteous one. So if you are in Him, He declares you righteous, which is another blower of your mind. He says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, right? And there's peace that goes with it, because he's the Prince of Peace. Righteousness and joy. If you got that down, the joy of the Lord in the Holy Spirit. So we see this, that it's the Father's good pleasure. I want to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. What's holding you back? What are the blockers? What, right? So when we think about this, about the kingdom and family, let me digress for a minute. I was meditating this morning, got up early, and I love it, you know. Got the bunny rabbit in the backyard, the dog, my hot coffee, everybody's sleeping. It's me and Jesus. And I was meditating on fatherhood, about this message. And I started thinking about my own dad. You know, he's in heaven. And many of you know my story if you read the book. And that, you know, I shared that his alcoholism for many years when he came back from World War II and then to Korea with PTSD, used alcohol to medicate his pain. And it was a lot of trauma and turmoil throughout those years. But I was also remembering the good things that my dad did. My dad, sometimes dads just need to show up. You just need to show up. And I remember there were a couple of conditions, and he brought me back to a memory. I think I was 11 years old, and dad had lost several jobs with alcohol and stuff, and it was a tumultuous time. So I was cutting grass. I had like a little lawn job. I had paper route money. And I remember cutting the grass in our neighborhood. I had like four jobs. And there was this one family, Mr. Tootie. And it was real hot summer, like July. And he told me he was going to go to the store. He says, go ahead and cut my grass, son. It's fine. But I want you to cut it a little longer because it's going to be really hot this coming couple of weeks and my grass could burn up. So I set the setting. And I worked and sweated, and I it took me an hour, cut the grass, came back later to get my money, knocked on the door, and Mr. Tootie still says, you didn't cut it short enough. I'm not paying you. So I walked away. I'm 11. I walked away and got back to the house, and my dad said, what's the matter, son? So I told my dad, he goes, you come with me. I tell you, my dad was a lieutenant colonel in the Marines, okay? He could kill you with one of those things, right? And so me and my dad walked up to Mr. Tootie's, and he knocked on the door. Mr. Tootie came to the door. He says, understand that my son cuts your grass, and you're not going to pay him? He says, I'll be right there. Let me get my money. I walked away from that. I said, then he took me to another. My dad, there were things that he did that were like, my mama would say, I got to pray. One day, this is another vision I had, brought me back. I was probably 12 or so, and we had a lot of woods. There was a state park in the back there. And one day, this car goes flying by our house on Round Swamp Road in Old Bethpage, and there was a woman screaming out of the back, help! This guy goes flying by, driving. My dad says, come on. So I jump in the car with my dad. We go flying down this dirt road, and this guy has this woman in this field, and he'd already punched a hole through the back window. He had a bloody hand. He had wrapped it around his handkerchief around his hand. My dad gets out of the car and says, stay here. I'm like, Dad. walks up, says, what's going on here? And the woman's crying, and my dad says, there's no way. I don't remember all the exchange that happened because I'm sitting in the car thinking, this could get bad, right? And all I know is my dad spoke to them. The lady got in the seat. They drove out of here and left. I'm thinking, sometimes dads just need to show up and model what is right and what's not right. My dad was not perfect. And when he got saved, and I remember they moved down back from Virginia, and the Sunday morning, you know, he said, you know, I'm going to be joining your church, son. I said, Dad, you know, we're not of a denomination. He goes, I know what you are. but it's where we want to be. And he sat under my teaching, and after he got saved, after his third treatment, dryouts, he got saved. You know, he was a lieutenant colonel. He went to college. He was a wise man. He could give you wise advice when he was sober. And I remember one Sunday morning, we did an altar call, and my dad came up in front of me, and this is the only time I remember, and he said, pray for me, son. And I laid hands on him. He fell out in the Holy Ghost. And he laid there, and I said to myself, Lord, if anybody ever told me you'd lay hands on Dad, I'd have you drug tested. I don't think. The point of this is sometimes, dads, we just got to show up, be present, not perfect, right? And so in this reflection, then I was thinking about, Beverly talked about we should be thankful. I don't know if you've been watching any of the World Cup stuff. There, I think, are 96 countries that are in our country in all different states. And if you've been listening to any of the testimonies of the those who are visiting our country right now, we as Americans would do really well to listen. They so appreciate our nation. That's why I love to take young people who've never been out of our country. I like to take them to Mozambique, or Argentina, or to the favelas in Brazil, where they don't have anything. And when you sit there and you hear the testimonies of these visitors to the United States, they're saying they're actually bringing stuff home. There was this testimony that the TSA has been trying to tell Europeans, you can't bring your ranch dressing through, you got to put it in your check bag. So they're chugging ranch dressing at TSA. Because we don't have that. Look at all the things. They're eating the barbecue. They're in Texas wearing all the hats and they're doing the line dancing. And they go, they love the United States. Right? And when we got 29% of Americans that are not happy to be an American, what's wrong with you? You need to go with me on a trip somewhere where they will kill you for some of the things that you do or the freedoms that you have. This is something like we need to be. It brought me back to when my wife and I were first, we'd only been saved a few years, and we were at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and a missionary came, Baptist missionary came and showed during the Pol Pot Khmer Rouge the murders. They had killed over 1 million Cambodians. And they showed the pictures and they said, please, we need American families to sponsor people to come in from the refugee camps that are hiding out, that are being killed. My wife and I cried, and you know, we only had two little babies at that time, and we said, we got to do that. So we called World Vision, and we sponsored a family. And the young couple, Cambodian, his wife, and their little one-year-old child, Malai, we picked them up in Albany Airport. They'd never flown on a plane. They'd been in a refugee camp for 5 years. Her mother had died of tuberculosis. They escaped communism. He was a Buddhist monk, and he had escaped communism, broke his wife out of one of the camps where they had separated men and female. The communists had done this. They were retrenching, causing all kinds of havoc in the country. He escaped, went into Thailand, and got into this refugee camp. And so they arrived in Albany Airport, never flown on a plane, never driven in a car. We go down a Northway at like 65 miles an hour, and they're in the back seat. Can't speak English. We got this Khmer Rouge English dictionary, and we spent the next year. And he converted to Christianity. But I remember, this was what spoke to me. This morning I remember this. We went to the grocery store. And in the grocery store, I share this morning in a little bit in prayer. Remember in the grocery stores where they have the fake thunder and lightning all of a sudden comes on, and then all the produce, all of a sudden it starts to rain on the produce, right? So we walk into a grocery store, I think it was Loblaws at that time, upstate New York. We walk in, and here's this young Cambodian man, father, can't speak English, walks into the, and he sees all the diversity of all the fruit and the vegetables. The lightning goes on, and the water started, and he just stood there, and he looked at it, he goes, America, America. Let that sink in for a minute. We have so many blessings because God promised blessings. And our forefathers and our foremothers, the fathers that went before us. We were here Friday night talking about LifeWise and asking the Lord to bring the Bible back to children, youth, and school. And we need to remember what our forefathers did and be honoring in that in the name of Jesus. So when we look at this, I want you to look at the outline here for a minute. When I list what God the Father has done and who he is, what are his principles? Look at, I just listed 1 through 10. There's a whole lot more. But he loves us. He loves us. He gave his son. The only reason you're here, the only reason you can have eternal life, think about eternal life for 1 minute. How long is eternal life? You can't even figure that out. the gift that God gave. On one way, he gave his son because he loved you. He forgives us. If he didn't forgive us, he fills the empty places. He pours himself in to all your broken, lost insecurities, the things that happened to you that were not right, the betrayals, the brokenness, the bad things you chose. We've got some people that have shared their testimonies about how broken they were. And he fills in the emptiness and says, I remember your sin no more. If you don't think that's good news, there's something wrong with your good news connection there. That is good news when the devil sits there or somebody else reminds you of your sin and how bad you are, and he says, I don't remember that. Woo-hoo. He stays near when we call him. He provides. He keeps his promises. He's faithful, slow to anger, rich in love. He rescues, delivers. He leads us. That's what our Father, there's a reason Paul gets to this place, this religious guy, the Apostle Paul, Saul, the murderer, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, he gets to this place where he says, Abba, Father, my daddy. He's my dad. I had issues calling my, I had issues with father stuff for a long time, but calling my father daddy, That's when Paul gets to that place where, no, he's my daddy. Sometimes my girls kid me, they call me daddy darling. When they want something, I'm daddy darling. Katie is really good at that. Daddy darling. I said, okay, here it comes. And you know what? They can wrap their finger around you. It's sometimes pitiful. Yeah. But to get to that relationship with your father is really an important desire. I believe he wants us to know he's your father. Spending that time, sometimes connecting with Jesus, Lord, okay, but Father, spending time with Father and Holy Spirit. The Bible, I went and looked at, are there some good examples of fathers in the scriptures? And there are a bunch of them. And I look at the principles of these fathers. Let me just kind of turn there. But you know the story of Jairus in Mark 5? It's also in Luke 8, right? Where this is a leader of the synagogue. So he's up there in the synagogue. Probably has the best health care that's offered in that time. He has access if there's a doctor present. Well, his little girl, 12-year-old, becomes sick, deadly sick, to the point where she's going to die. And what does this leader of the synagogue, which was not good for his resume, to be seen at the feet of Jesus? But what does he do? Get out of my way. My daughter's dying. I will get to the source of the one who is able. And he gets on his face. Read the scripture. He falls on his face. Here's the rabbi, a leader of the synagogue, at the face of the carpenter, because he had the answer. Humility. And you know the rest of the story. Not only does he heal the woman with the issue of blood, also the man who had legions of demons in Mark 5, who also fall, every one of them fall on their face before Jesus. There is no demon in hell that can stop a believer from getting to the face of Jesus on their feet, at his feet. And so we see that. We see it over and over again. So humility was an answer of that father. And we know the results. Peter, James, and John went up and saw. And said, when they laughed and scorned at Jesus that she's dead, don't bother him anymore, he turns to the father and says, just have faith to believe. And he goes up there and grabs the girl by the hand, and she, you know the rest of the story. What happened to their lives after that? Woohoo! You can't unsee that kind of a miracle. What about Joseph? You know, not all fathers are biological. In fact, we've done hundreds, if not hundreds, of prayer ministries and inner healing deliverances. Right, Mama? And what do we hear? That there's always been someone who stood in the gap. When the dad wasn't there, the deadbeat wasn't there, or the mom was there, or hooked on drugs, someone stood in the gap. And that's why that person is sitting in front of us today, believing that God can set them free from their broken heart. And I love to hear the testimony, because not all fathers are biological, nor mothers. Joseph is a good example there. How would you like to be engaged and find out your fiance, who you've never had any relationships with, is pregnant? And he's going to put her away quietly. But a dream. Joseph has a dream. And he says, don't put her away. And how many of us listen in the dream? Well, thank God, I don't. Doesn't put her away. How about the dream where he rescues Jesus and Mary? Herod's killing every child under 2 years old. And the dream again to Joseph, take the child and the mother, go to Egypt. Uproot your entire family, forget your business as being a carpenter, go to a place you don't know because God told you in a dream. You talk about a father who, man, he can't wait to talk to him one day in heaven. What was that like? Here's a humble father who filled in the gap. There's a guy we don't talk about much, his name is Jehoiada, 2 Kings 11:17. He was actually an uncle who saved this little king. They were slaughtering all the family members. And this uncle takes him in a priest and hides this child in the temple for 7 years until he becomes king. There's an uncle who stood in the gap, risked his life. How about Mordecai? You know the story of Esther, right? His cousin Mordecai. Does he tell her the truth? You were here for such a time as this. If you don't do it and you don't stand up, Queen Esther, then God will deliver the people of Israel from another way. But you've been called for such a time as this. And she takes that hard advice, says, let's fast and let's see. I'll take a risk on this. And you know the rest. Saves all of Israel. Here's a cousin that stood in the gap, actually raised her. We don't know the story of what was going on with her parents and all that. How about Job? We often hear about poor Job, right? But do you know that Job, before he got tested, it said that every day, so we said Job is an excellent example for his 10 children. He would get up early every morning and have burnt offerings and pray for his children just in case they sinned. I have a feeling when they would do their party life, you read that story, they would regularly party, sometimes week long, and Job's in there, oh God, oh God. Here's a dad who got on his face early. We know the rest of that story through all the trial and tribulation of that. How about Noah? That's what we call collateral blessing. He's the only righteous man. In fact, it says in the last days, it'll be just like in the days of Noah, where everything was evil in his sight. But here's one righteous man. And so his three sons and their families are rescued because of the blessing of the righteousness of the Father. Isn't that 1 Corinthians 7? Even if you're married to an unbeliever, it says, or you have children, the blessing of that believer in 1 Corinthians 7 is an anointed covering over your spouse who's not a believer and your children. That's an example of what happened here with Noah. Here's a God who sees the righteousness of a man and says, I'll save your family. In fact, I'm going to restart the whole thing with your family. Wow. Righteousness really matters, fathers. I want to look at this one. We'll just turn here with me. Turn with me to Jeremiah 35. Here's another one that we may not think of as a father, but I was impressed. In Jeremiah chapter 35. You may have heard there's a family group called the Rechabites. It's an interesting name. Because there was a man who was the son of Rechab, R-E-C-A-B, but in Jeremiah 35, how would you think about this? If a family still honors the father and what his principles were from 200 years prior, it so impressed God with this family that God uses as an example of unfaithful Israel who didn't follow their fathers and the prophets, but he says, I want you to see about the Rechabites. So just look at this, and it says, this is a message, verse 1, Jeremiah 35. This is the message the Lord gave to Jeremiah when Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah. Go to the settlement where the families of the Rechabites live and invite them to the Lord's temple. Take them into one of the inner rooms and offer them some wine. So the king invites a family to come to the temple, and they set a table And he says, and in fact, it's not some wine, it's jugs of wine. Look at verse 5. He set cups and jugs of wine before them and invited them to have a drink. But they refused. No, they said. We don't drink wine because our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave this command. You and your descendants must never drink wine. And do not build houses. Tells them they'll be actually wanderers. Look at verse 14. The Rechabites did not drink wine to this day because their ancestor Jehonadab told them not to. But I have spoken again and again to you, and you refuse to obey. He's talking now, the Israelites failed to obey their father. But here you've got this clan that listens to the great father, great, great grandfather. This is our principle of how we live. And it so impressed God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, this is what the Lord of God of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Because you refuse to listen or answer when I call, I will send upon Judah and Jerusalem the disasters that I've threatened. But then Jeremiah turned to the Rechabites and he said this, prophecy. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says, the God of Israel. You have obeyed your ancestor, Jehonadab, in every respect, following his instructions. Therefore, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. The Rechabites will always have descendants who will serve me. Wow. Right? Exodus 20, Exodus 34, the Ten Commandments. We know this as a warning. Honor your mother and father. It'll go well with you. You'll live well in the land, right? Then it goes on and says, in that honoring, then drops down and says, I can forgive all sins and transgressions and iniquities, but I will not forgive the iniquities of a father visiting to the third and fourth generation. It'll affect a family. A third and fourth generation, that's 30 people in your generational line. I don't know what 30 people, I know I had a grandfather who was a Mason. He was a womanizer, ran off with another, never met him. Died of an aneurysm. My father was raised by my grandmother. I didn't have a grandfather. I never had an influential grandfather, but I had an influential grandmother and a mom. Praise God. Here's an example of what happens when legacy in a family, when a father stands up and says, this is the way we conduct ourselves, can release a blessing. That's why he says, I will bless. And that same scripture in Exodus 34 and 20 says, I will bless to 1,000 generations those who love me. That's why when we do prayer ministry, inner healing, and we forgive, Father, forgive my family line, all the stuff and all the mess. And I might have a picture of this little piece, but I don't know everything they were doing, the 30 people before. But I stand now before these two witnesses and I declare that I love you and my family line. I ask you to wash the blood of Jesus through my family line and cover my children and my grandchildren and my children's children. When that man or woman of peace stands up and says, I declare that, and the two witnesses that are, we agree with you, let everything be established. Life and death are in your tongue and let it be so. It'll have what you say. And that immediately disarms the enemy. And then we pray a father and mother's blessing. You get to live differently. There's something about this honor that God sees. And I just, so as a father, we want to finish this well. And it doesn't matter how bad you mess this up. So, Lord, I pray as fathers, look at the rest of this outline as fathers, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can love, we can forgive, we can lead. We can stay, we can provide, we can protect, we can be faithful, and we can rescue. We can teach and correct, even when, oh, wow, kids don't want it. We can demonstrate righteousness. Train up your children in the ways of God, tells us Proverbs 22:6. Teach that we have the great and precious promises. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll look at this scripture. 2 Peter, you know, just before Peter knows he's about to be martyred, he writes his epitaph. Some say this is just before, around 65 to 68 AD, somewhere in there, before he's killed by Nero, crucified upside down. History tells us his wife was killed just before him. He writes this to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, And let's pick up in verse 3. This is where we need divine power as men and women of God to walk this out, because you can't do this by yourself. That's why we preach Holy Ghost. You got to be baptized in power. You cannot do this. If Jesus didn't start his ministry until he's water baptized and spirit baptized, look at that, Luke 3. Jesus then full of the Holy Ghost, Luke 4:1, says this, right? If you think you can do this without Holy Spirit, you are gravely mistaken. And what does he say? Verse 3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. To know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world of corruption caused by human desire. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence. Hello. Moral excellence with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with patient endurance. Patient endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with the love for everyone. See, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop this way, they're short-sighted, they're blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those who God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you'll never fail and fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Woohoo! That's a great promise spoken by the fisherman Peter just before his death. He'd learned some things. I shared this when I opened the service, that last scripture on the bottom of the outline. Our Father is a father to the fatherless, and he places the lonely in families and sets the captives free to give them his joy. I've asked three men to come. These are fathers. If you'll come and join me on the stage. I thought we'd have a short panel discussion. I sent them something earlier in the week and asked if they would kind of think about this. We don't all have to speak about every one of these items, but I thought it would be good. Thank you. So, Lord, I thank you. We've got grandpas, biological dads, stepdads, old dads, young dads. So we've learned some things, I think, as we think back and reflect on this. So one of the questions I sent these guys earlier in the week was, as fathers, some of the experiences you've had, and we could have put a whole bunch of fathers up here and spent a day doing this, but one of the questions I had is, let's start positive. As a father, what is the greatest joy that you've experienced as being a father?
The greatest joy of being a father is just watching all my children grow in their personalities and just watching the different ways their minds work when they try to work through problems and issues. Watching my daughters dance here in the morning is a great joy of mine every Sunday. I love to see that. Yeah. To come home each afternoon to my kids, have them run up to me and know that I'm appreciated and that they like to see me. So, I mean, it's just
watching your daughter dance here and the other one's just worshiping. Yeah. It wasn't always like that, right?
No, it wasn't, you know. It was. I was not a part of it. I was not here to witness it.
Yeah.
So
I shared this testimony about Chase because I just moved me. You know how we pray for the drive-by anointing or the airwaves anointing that people just like come in here and there's some that gotten saved by just sitting in here, right? Chase resisted coming to church for a while.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Kind of. And but what happened the day that you put your foot on the ground here?
Oh yeah, the day I stepped out of the car and stepped into the parking lot. I didn't know what it was at first, you know, I just had a feeling come over me. Come to find out it was love. As a young person, I never really experienced that much growing up. So it's not something I was aching to, and didn't realize what it was. And just when I walked in here, how welcomed I was by people and not judged right off the bat. Mama Addie walking right up to me and just immediately hugging me. It was amazing. And just every time I came back, I felt that same feeling. We were doing the tent services at the time. Well, not long after that, we started doing the tent services. And met so many good people. And I could just feel the change, what God was doing with me in that moment. And then when I fully gave my life to God, it changed everything in my life.
Yeah. So. Yeah, I remember you sitting beautiful. In the tent one morning. He sought me out. Was it morning?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We got to we were doing the tent service on a Sunday morning, and Chase was there really early in the back sitting there. And, you know, they say grown men shouldn't cry. It's really good because then their heads don't swell, right? And so he was there and just asked for prayer and baptism. Mm-hmm. And what a testimony to see what God does. He, like I said, he doesn't remember our past. He tells us, forget it, right? So what were some of the greatest joys, Zach, as a father?
Pretty much like a lot of things that you said pretty much covered with mine, watching them grow. And the Lord dancing over here, flagging all the time, seeing them smile, watching them bond together at the house, playing together, coming home from work. And they're always like, Daddy, I missed you while you're at work today. How'd work go? Sitting there around the table, or not really table, but you know, the living room that we sit there and eat dinner at, and listening to them like go around and share dinner prayers blesses my heart because of the place that they came from to where they're at now is like night and day difference. Yeah. So seeing them, you know, growing in the Lord really blesses my heart, and it's a great joy.
When Ron talks about Zach and Ginny and where they've come from and what God is doing to outpour the blessings, is like, it's amazing, right? It's like, it's a testimony. Well, let's ask Bruce this question. What would be, as a spiritual dad, granddad, what are your greatest concerns as a father?
I need to share joy first, because it's the setup for the concern. The joy, one of the greatest joys of my life was when I met and married Jody, that she had a 12 and 10-year-old sons. And I always wanted to be a father. And so I had 12 and 10-year-old sons who I got to know as young men. And my biggest concern was shortly after I got to know them, they went to live with their father, their biological father, who was not a good influence, spiritual influence on them. And so I was concerned for how they were being raised and what they were being taught. And I was concerned that they weren't going to be taught the love of Jesus by their father. And so that was a big concern in my life.
Yeah. And you still have influence?
Still have influence today.
And now the grandkids are coming?
The grandkids are just, I got a picture this morning of one of them with me. And I go, wow, that's my new favorite picture.
So let me ask this of the fathers. If you could get a do-over, what would that be? Yeah, how long do you got? How many days you got?
If I could get a do-over, I would have asked Levi's mom to marry me sooner.
Yeah, Amber's a blessing. You know, those,
she is.
Those women can help us.
Without a doubt.
Yeah.
You know, and I had struggled when I first met her. You know, I was going through some things, and trust was one of them. I did not trust women due to my past. And I even told her when I first met her, I said, I will never get married, you know. Told her I would love her as though we were, and would raise Levi and love him too, but I was not going to get married. And that changed. I just wished it had changed earlier.
That's good, Stark. Yeah, women have power, right?
Yeah, and I say that because
we need help.
It would have given me closer and more time with them. So that's something I would do over.
So I saw the thing that I would do in a do-over modeled by the 12-year-old and his five children now. He takes his children one at a time out of the house and has special times with them. Mm-hmm. And so I see the impact and hear the impact that has on the children, my grandchildren. And I just love that. And so that's what I would do as a do-over. I would spend individual time away from the home, create a special event for each child.
I guess for me, it would be more like, instead of my past, which was doing a whole lot of worldly things, from selling drugs, drinking alcohol and all that stuff, and having my kids around that, pretty much delete all the worldly stuff and live more for God, and go back and be able to do the devotions like we do now on a nightly basis, pray over the kids more so that way they'd be more full of God, and pretty much not be as worldly as they were growing up, and have pretty much more God in their life, so that way they know, you know, instead of what the world has to offer for them, give them what God's got to offer for them, which is a whole lot better than what the world wants.
Yeah, and once you decided that, look what happened. God has redeemed. Now those kids are the ones that run in here to pray and worship. That's awesome how God redeems us. Even in our brokenness, he's a redemptive Father.
He is.
Let me ask this. How did faith in Christ impact you as a father?
I would say faith in Christ impacted me as a father. Before I gave my life to Christ, you know, of course, the things that I did that my children were witness to were very worldly things, especially my oldest son, Tyson. He's witnessed things that no child should ever witness. He lived through moments that to this day still scar him because of the life that I lived, the things he was exposed to. Once giving my life to Christ, I realized, you know, I'm a role model for my children. Mm-hmm. So what they see, they're going to emanate. And so by living a life with Christ in front allows them to see what a good man is. A good man isn't just paying bills or mowing the lawn, you know. So by being able to be that person for them to see what a good man truly is in life and in Christ, that has made a huge impact on my children.
You know, we pray for your older son too, that they, when they see who we were and what we are now, that's kind of
that has had a huge impact on Tyson. For him to see the life that I lived and the things that I did, and when I gave my life to Christ, the change that made, and for him to be able to witness both sides of that as an adult, because you know, he was a lot older when I gave my life to Christ. So for him to be able to see that, he could understand it, and now him and his fiance go to church regularly every Sunday. So it's amazing.
It's amazing. God's a redemptive God. Yeah. So, what do you think? What would you say that faith in Christ has done to impact y'all?
So like, having
maybe we should ask Jenny that one, or his granddad and grandma. Yeah.
So I would say more like the having me having faith in Christ now, and you know, having the kids be able to look up to me, and they're all like, "Dad, I want to be more like you," kind of stuff. Mm. And where wow. you know before it wasn't like that.
Yeah.
They're like, you know, "Dad, what are you doing?" And now it's like, "I want to be more like you." Mm. And it completely changed our whole family's yeah. life.
I grew up in a faith-based family. My father did not really model faith the way faith is modeled today in a stronger fashion. He dropped us off for Sunday school. We sat together in church. We checked boxes, but we didn't have I didn't have the depth as a young person until a basketball coach sent me to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes summer camp. And that's when the faith of my parents changed into my faith. My faith became real. And then I found that I just started serving others out of faith. I wasn't yet married. I had many years before I was married, and so I had various roles of serving young people. I was a Bible study fellowship children's leader for a decade in Northern Virginia, and I loved preparing to teach children because I could see where it made a difference in their lives. And the children that had been in BSF for many years were prepared for the lessons because they had heard it before. And they could answer questions. And I said, wow, that was a very strong impact on me when you see children recite verses that apply to the circumstance they were in. And I didn't have opportunity to have that experience as a father, but I'm praying that I'll have those as a grandfather.
You also, I'm reminded, you also served as the organization was like a lifeline pregnancy.
Yes.
And you were able to talk to single moms who were pregnant.
I didn't speak with single moms, but I had opportunities to speak with boyfriends or dads. And they would, you'd have a conversation. Do you want to know what they're talking about back there? And they always do want to know. And so you have a conversation. And one of the things that struck me is the story of the man who said, I'll support you no matter what decision you make. And then shared with me that, well, the response to that is if she's standing on the edge of a cliff and she's about to jump off, and you said, I'll support you no matter what decision you make. And then the eyes would light up and they say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I was telling her to jump. And they say, I've got to go in there and tell her we need to have this baby. He says, all right, great thought. Now's not the time. Let them finish that counseling session, and then the two of y'all can talk. And so yeah. there were many occurrences like that, and it was a great blessing.
Yeah. Yeah. So as you think of your different roles now as either father, stepfather, grandfather, even a spiritual father, are you motivated to reach out to touch other dads? Or basically, what would you tell some new dads or someone that's influential that you're influencing because of your role? What do you tell them?
Well, are we talking a new dad who is in Christ or?
Could be either. World? Maybe okay. even one that's not. You know, that's you're right. That's a different approach.
Your actions matter. And, you know, when I was younger, it was, when I was growing up, I was taught not to show emotion. To never show emotion. And that is a key thing that children need to see, is that it is okay to show emotion. Because when you don't, it can hurt you internally. And it can lead you down some dark paths. So I try to make it a purpose for my children to see me as I go through life, that there are different emotions and it's okay to show that publicly.
Show that weakness.
You know, my oldest son, Tyson, you know, when he was growing up, even before I knew Christ, I always made it a point to tell him that I loved him no matter how many of his friends were around or where we were. even when I wasn't living a good life, I wanted my son to understand that I loved him and that I cared for him. And with all my children now, Levi, Aubrey, Isabel, I always want them to know that it's okay, whether you're in public, to not be embarrassed, to show emotion and show that you care for people. They've seen me stop in the middle of traffic to walk across the street to hug someone that's in need. It's important for them to see that that's okay.
Yeah, that's good. Being real.
I want to add to that. My college roommate almost lost his father, and he said to me, "Has your father ever said he loves you?" And I said, "You know, I'm not sure." And he says, "Well, if you're not sure, then he hasn't." And so every time I came back from being at home, he would say to me, "Did you tell your father you love him?" So that he would feel free to tell you that he loves you. And I'd say, "No, not this time." And there was one time I did. I was about to step into the car and drive off. I said, "Dad, I love you." And Dad said to me, "I love you too, son," and gave me a big hug. He did not have, in his mind, the opportunity to say that to me, because it was not something the World War II generation did, or many did not.
Yeah.
And he did. And it changed our relationship.
Yeah. Amen. You've been witnessing at work too, right? Opportunities. And
I have.
Yeah. So sharing that, what advice would you give maybe a new dad?
For me, would definitely be, you know, if it's a new dad, I would make sure and see if they're saved, if they know Jesus Christ, and then get them rooted into a really good church, like Global River here, for example. This is my home church. My family loves it. I remember coming here when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I would make sure that they're rooted in that and let them know, you know, when you're a new dad, your kids watch you, they're like a sponge, they're just absorbing everything, and you want to make sure they stay rooted in Christ, stay rooted in a good church. Don't let the world out here come and separate what the Lord wants for your kids and for your family, kind of a deal, because the Lord's got a purpose for everybody's life.
Yeah.
And if you're not careful, the world will grab you and try to pull you away from it, and explain to them my testimony,
because
you know, whenever you give people testimonies, that kind of shows people, look where he was to where he is now, and let them know, you know, that there is a God out there that loves you and cares about you and will redeem you and forgive you, and just pretty much keep your family rooted, do devotions, prayer over your kids daily like we do, and just stay in the Word and live a prosperous life.
The one area that I would add to all that, which is so good, is love the kid's mother. Love the mother. Love the mom. Demonstrate, model that. There's a lot of bad models, and so learning. So let's have a hand for these guys. So I'm going to ask them if you guys will line up here. Come on down here, and I want to invite our ministry team to come join these guys up here. So here's the altar call. If anything you've heard today is, we want to be good fathers. We want to be good men. We want to finish well. There has to be honorable men. There must be. And so here's the request is, if that's the cry of your heart, regardless of where you come, I want to invite the men. If you would like that impartation that I shared out of the spirit of wisdom and revelation as to how can I be a better godly man, come up front and let us pray for you. Just get in front of one of these folks, and we're just going to come in agreement that we need to be a group of men that are demonstrating and modeling Christ through all the hardship. It's tough. It's difficult. We get it. There's a lot of pressures. There's a lot of temptations. But like we just read out of Peter, that he has given us everything we need to live a godly life. He gives us divine nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as that altar call, those that might be listening by live stream, you can receive that as well as an impartation, or those who tune in at some later date. So I want to invite any of the men that said, "Lord, I want more. I want more of that revelation." If there's something that you need to lay down, you know that you can be convicted. You probably heard some stuff that, man, I can do better here or do this better. But the Lord looks at the new beginnings. He says, don't look at the small things. Look at the bigger things that are coming. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that one, we know that you're the Father who had this beginning plan, that you created us in your image, and you wanted us, both male and female, the best demonstration of family. So, Lord, all those who maybe didn't have a good experience with a father or mother, we also read the scriptures that said he's a father to you. And so those things that are broken, in fact, I've shared, he uses those places of brokenness to get us to have a testimony that leads us into depths of, I don't want to be like that. I want to do this differently. So we're not victims. We are victorious. We move on. We work through all the stuff, and we thank God for his grace and his mercy, and we just invite Holy Spirit. So God bless you all. Don't forget, tomorrow night, Kingdom Men meets at 6:30 in the admin building. We've got opportunities this coming Friday night as well. So don't miss any of these opportunities in Jesus' name.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.